Good morning. Greetings in the precious name of our Lord Jesus again. Lord of lords and King of kings. I would also like to express my gratitude towards the local body here that has put forth tremendous effort in making this week possible. Whether you're the parking director, cooks, doesn't matter. Every part is a vital part. Thank you for that. Thank you for all you brethren, your attentiveness, your support. Several individuals have come throughout the week and said, "Brother, we're praying for you." And I don't know, maybe I'll ask a question then for a raise of hands. How many of you brethren preach regularly? Does it not lift you up in your spirit? Does it not strengthen you to have brethren come and say, "Brother, I'm praying for you"? So I want to thank you for your support in that way. I also want to acknowledge before you that I've stood here before you this week with the realization that many of you are old enough to be my father, or at least some of you. And I have encouraged and counseled myself throughout the week with the words of Paul to Timothy, "Let no one despise thy youth." God is not a respecter of age. Amen? You believe that, young men? And I want to just say it to you, young men. God is not a respecter of age. He honors a heart that's after Him. And He'll use it. Let no man despise your youth. Pursue God. Serve Him. Whatever capacity He would call you to. All right. Not sure. I think it was at the beginning on Tuesday. We talked about character, and we've been looking at character in the life of David, and we want to examine here in conclusion, closing of the week, some more of David's character. But who can define character for us this morning? What are some of the definitions for character? A distinctive quality. An attribute or a feature, right, that makes up and distinguishes an individual or even a group. Character. Character. Before we get into the thrust of the message this morning, this is kind of a sideline, and yet I feel like from the direction I sense on how to conclude this week of leadership seminar, this I haven't touched on this, and that is looking at David in the life of Psalms. But there's a vital part of David's character that is expressed and clearly shown as we read through the book of Psalms and many of the Psalms that David wrote himself. And so I'd like to hear this morning, before we get into the thrust of the message, just consider two Psalms to bring out clearly some of the character that was built and formed within David, which I think are vital even in our day that we possess those characters. You know, just in a nutshell, just getting a vivid picture of what some of those tools, if we allow God to work in our lives, what they can result in. Yesterday we looked at David pursuing the ark and going after the ark, and you know, that was a vivid picture. But let's look at two more. And I don't plan to spend a lot of time on them, but in Psalms 54 here, let's read that psalm. This is where David is crying out to God to overcome his enemies. He says in verse 1, "Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them." How's that for a character? Just picking that one out from even what we already read. He's looking at his enemies. He's looking at the ones that are pursuing him. And he's acknowledging before God that, as he's talking to God, that they have not set you before their eyes. In other words, what David is saying, their heart is not turned towards God. Which, on the flip side of that coin, is telling us where David's heart is, right? "Strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies, cut them off in thy youth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble. And mine eye has seen his desire upon mine enemies." Just a comment or two. As you consider the life of David, something that has blessed me over the years, especially it's just expressed very explicitly in the Psalms. David, he was a man who knew how to come before God and just dump his bucket. You ever notice that? It seemed like David had learned such a level of humility and such a level of confidence and trust in God that there was no reservation. And I think that's vital. So he just pours it out before God. And then notice, in this psalm, it's a prayer for God to help him, to deliver him, to avenge the ones that are pursuing him. And you'll very often find David, after he's poured out his heart, he counsels himself with the law of God. Brothers, if we need a key in our day, it's that. We have so many people with so many problems. And they run here and they run there. seeking for help. Oh, no one's helping me. And I'm not saying we don't learn and encourage one another. That's not what I'm saying. But I think we do well that we have such a heart after God that we turn to God, we dump our bucket before God, and we counsel ourselves by the Word of God. Oh, the brothers aren't there for me. The sisters aren't there for me. Hey, if we're not there for one another, we are erring. But me, as one that is in distress or whatever, I have an obligation, a personal obligation, to seek the face of God and not be reliant on my brethren. Where did David learn this? Remember? The lonely hills. Now let's look at another one. We sang this one this morning. Psalms 51. Here he is. He's fallen. His heart has been turned away from God. And it led him to do things that he regretted. What does he do with it? Does he point the finger? Oh, you know, why was this porch built here anyway? Bathsheba, why didn't you close the blinds? Or why didn't you? Did David do that? You know what I'm talking about? We point the finger. Well, if this, or if that, or the other thing. Would have been different. David had a heart after God. And yes, he fell. I want to emphasize again, he was not a perfect man. He is not an ideal man for us to study. In the sense of that he walked with God all the time. But he was a man like you and I. But his response and his reaction is sometimes, I guess, greatly different from ours. So let's read this. This is his confession before God. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, they're using that as an excuse. Oh, well, you know, this is just how I was born. I was born in sin. You know, it's just my nature. You know, I'll always be a needy person. I'll always be weak. You know, after all, I'm not sure why God put such desires in man anyway. That's what we do today, though, don't we? So many times. Oh, well, you know, in sin did my mother conceive me. No. I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He does say that. But then he goes on, he says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." David, do you see it? He had a heart to learn from the mistake that he had made. And he acknowledged that God was looking right at the heart. How many times in reading in the New Testament does Jesus not reference the heart? It is out of the heart. It's out of the overflow of the heart. It is out of the activity inside the heart that all these evil things are happening. And it seemed like David, an Old Testament saint, had a better grip on that than we do many times today. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom, a heart that is willing and desiring to learn from the mistake, from the sin that he committed. And that is the beauty, brothers. That is the beauty. We don't need to lose our identity as a child of God when we do slip. When we do fall. This is much of what I believe gave him the testimony that he has from God himself. Honesty before God. Saying it the way it is. Acknowledging his fault. Not blaming others. He turned to God. Kept his sin accounts really short. For the most part. So in verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." So that tells us that he knew who God was, right? He's approaching God with the understanding and the reliance that you're able to do this. You're able to do this, God. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. He acknowledged where it came from. He acknowledged that his heart had turned from God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted. See how he's starting to counsel himself again. Oh yes. See, he's crying out to God in faith. He's believing God to do this. He says, God, when you're done with this, then I'm going to be back. I'm going to be active again. And effective. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Oh God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Why is he talking about blood guiltiness? Do you think in his heart he felt responsible for the death? Well, I mean, all I did is commanded someone else to put him at the forefront in the heat of the battle. I mean, I didn't really, it's not my fault. David acknowledged what was in his heart. David acknowledged the motive in his heart for putting him there. He took responsibility for that. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice. David's like, oh, God, if all you wanted is these sacrifices, oh, I would have done it. I read into this and I say, David is thinking, man, that would have been so easy. He says, God, you're looking for more than that. Thou desirest not sacrifice, or else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Character. Character. Strong character. I thought about it and I didn't bring it up here, but so just imagine, we all have an imagination. Visualize, imagine that in this hand I'm holding a piece of yarn, you know, just a string. Now, and let's just say that string is touching the pulpit here. What happens when I put it down? It just, right? Not a lot of character there. On the other hand, let's say I'm holding a piece of wire. You know, it's flexible, it's bendable. But I can put that thing down on here, and it's not just going to... Right? God wants to build character in us. Not that we are selfish, stubborn, and unwilling to listen and bend, but He wants men of character. Still flexible, still bendable, conformable, if you will, transformable, moldable, shapeable. That's what God's looking for. But there needs to be some substance there. Not an I-beam that doesn't bend. Get the picture? See, I'm afraid that we undermine character today in our day among many, many people. Character is minimized. Can't touch it. Can't shape it. It's not right. To be a string is not right. To be an I-beam is not right. But to be like a piece of wire? Yeah. Yes. All right. I said I was only going to make a few comments. This morning, we're looking at the life of David, and I took you Tuesday morning. We looked at how God chose him at the time when he was chosen as king as a young lad. Let's see if I can remember. Wednesday, we talked about the four different tools or methods or classrooms that God applied and used in David's life to shape and mold his character. Yesterday we looked at David in action as king. And today, well, before I give you the title, let me ask you a question. The work that God did in David and in us, is it for long term or short term? Are we convinced? Do you think it had that effect in David's life? Well, we want to look at the end of David's life now, because I don't have another opportunity to speak to you about some of the other characteristics of David. But I am so blessed when I consider the end of David's life. And I hope and trust that you will be also. So turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 1 Chronicles. The title of this message this morning is, I'm not sure how they're going to word it exactly, but anyway, a dignified ending. A dignified ending. Let's bow our heads, or maybe we can rise to our feet for a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, God, we come before you again this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. And Father, we want to again express our hearts of gratitude towards you for making this week possible. Father, I pray a special blessing upon every household, every church that is represented here this week. And Father, we are so much in the same boat. We have need of you, Father. We have need of you that you make changes in our lives, in our homes, and in our churches. Father, you have opened our eyes. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, that we have been able to sit under the preaching of your word. Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity that we can sit under the voice of one who proclaims your word, not our words. We thank you this morning that we do have the written words, the written word in our possession. And I do pray that we would be encouraged as your people to fight the good fight of faith, to endure until the end, to pursue you as our head all the days of our lives. Yes, Father, I pray you would bless each individual in that way. Pray again, Father, for clarity of mind and speech here this morning. And clarity of understanding. Father, we submit and commit ourselves to you, to your word. May it transform us. May it conform us more and more into the image of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I had thought about attempting, and actually I did this morning in my bedroom a little bit, but I wasn't satisfied with my ability to draw. It's just not me. But I sat there this morning in my bedroom, which this week is also my study room. I had a sketch, you know, a piece of paper in front of me, and I started sketching, just drawing, and I thought about if I could, I would draw a coffin on the whiteboard. If I could do that, I think there's something about the reality of death, the reality of the end of life that just kind of sobers us up. And since we're looking at the end of David's life, and we're actually going to start off by reading an account where he has passed on, it just give us a visual. But brothers, our life is also coming to an end. God is shaping us and working in us now so that we would be active for him now, because We don't know how long we have. We may not have 40 years of serving in a certain ministry. You know, David, if my memory serves me right, he was king for 40 years. Wasn't it 40? We may not have 40 years, but brothers, it makes no difference. If our heart is after God, God wants our all. And David had a dignified ending to his life. And that is the heart of God for every one of us here this morning. That we would have a dignified ending. No matter where He calls us. No matter what He calls us to. You know what? Do you believe this? David could have had a dignified ending on the lonely hills among the sheep. Without actively being king. Oh, how? What? Because he had learned faithfulness there. He had learned obedience there. He had learned to trust God there. He had learned to obey God. He had learned to commune with God. And as long as he walked in that light, and if he would have died there, he would have had a dignified ending. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 26. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age. Now listen to this. He died in a good old age, full of days, riches, honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead. And it goes on to say that the acts of David are recorded in the other books. That sounds like a good ending, doesn't it? Forty years. 70 years old. Reigned as king for 40 years. And he passed the torch to his son. I want to encourage us also that we as fathers live our lives in such a way knowing that our day is coming to an end. We don't need to be old. So let's live in light of that even today. That we're ready and desiring. We have a vision of passing our torch on to our children. This life is not about me. Evidently, David had done something right. Not nearly everything as a parent. Not nearly everything, but he had done something right. His son Solomon takes the torch. Turn with me just back one chapter. Chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles. We have in this chapter, he lets us know a little bit. He gives us a glimpse into his life and his old age, the last days of his life. He lets us know what he was filled with, what his thoughts centered around, or at least in part what he's thinking about, Brother David. Even in his old age, even after 40 years of reigning as king, old, ready to pass the torch to his son. He's thinking. Now note what he's thinking about. one of the big things that he was thinking about is an unfulfilled dream. An unfulfilled desire of his heart. You know what that was? Building the temple. Oh, David so badly, so desperately wanted to build God's temple. He never forgot it. He never forgot it. Now, he didn't think about it. Now, here's the danger of thinking, Brother David. I'm not trying to add to your messages or whatever. We need to think, but it's important how we think, and we've heard that. But just picture David. He could have thought about his dream in one of two ways. He could have sat there or laid there in his old age and fell into self-pity. God, why didn't you let me do it? God, you so delight to give us the desires of our heart. God, why didn't you? God, if you didn't let my son build it, why couldn't I? But David didn't go there. We don't find David's heart going there. So let's read. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and the captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up on his feet and said, Hear. Now he's got all these people. Did you catch that? He's got all these people in his audience. And he stands up. Now picture, David is old. And I can only imagine with all the running he's done from his enemies, especially Saul. I think his body was worn. There's possibly many scars in this old man. And he stands up in the audience of all of these people. And he says, hear, listen. Listen. Now, I don't know what it does to you, but when I see an older man get up and he has something to say, I don't know. There's just the presence, just the fact alone that he's an older man demands attention. Right? So here's David standing up. He says, listen to me. So let's listen. Are we listening? Let's listen to what David had to say. My brethren and my people, as for me, I had in my heart to build an house of rest. For what? For the ark of the covenant that he pursued yesterday. For the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name. Because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel and all of my sons. For the Lord hath given me many sons. He has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever. If he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. David's vision didn't just go to his following generation. An old man, lest I forget to say it, full of vision. Full of vision. Do you think all the dealings, all those lessons, some very hard lessons that he faced in life, shaped his character and made him, helped him to maintain a vision even in old age? Do we see the importance of allowing God to shape us? God never did say it would feel good, but it is for our good. And thereby it's good for God in return. So David's last days, he thought. And he thought about, one of the big things was that he couldn't build the temple. God had said no to him. How did he respond? How did he respond to no? See, that was actually a second part to the question that I didn't ask yesterday, and thank you for those that have come and talked to me. The second part to the question was, one of the things that I'm seeing in our day is, it's not necessarily parents can't say no, because it's an easy word to say, in the sense in that it's only two letters. But it's not perceived as no. It's not perceived as no. I talked to a young man here not that long ago. And I asked this question for the reason of, I'm trying to figure out what exactly is going on. Where are we breaking down? And so I talked to this one young man. I would say, let's just say it's within the last month. And I started asking him about his relationship with his father. How would you describe your relationship to me? And he said, it's good. Okay, that's good. I'd like to hear that. But I started asking a few more questions that made it a little more personal. And I found out that the relationship with his father was only good until the father said no. So it wasn't that the father couldn't say no, but yet in essence he was saying no, wasn't saying no, because it wasn't received as a no. So the relationship is not good. David's relationship with God would not have been good if he had responded negatively to God's no. I don't know if I can throw that out there as a gauge to us as parents. If we think we have a good relationship with our children, but we find our children responding negatively to a no, I'm not so sure we should be patting ourselves on our backs and saying, I have a good relationship. I think it's a key. What do you call those holes in the motel rooms? You know those doors that have these peepholes. I don't know if that's the right word for it or not. But to me, it's one of those that we need to start looking through and say, there's something missing. I was blessed with a brother that came to me and talked to me. And he said his son is, I'll just say he was in his 20s. And he can still take a no from his father. That tells me there's a relationship there. And that relationship is probably a good one. This other young man I was talking about, this is his comment. towards the end of our conversation there, or me questioning him. I'm just trying to gather some facts from different people. He says to me, after all, he was also in his 20s. I'm not a youth anymore. You're acting like one. Right? His response contradicted his own thinking. I don't know. My wife and I, I'll just be honest. We literally lose sleep. And we consider some of these situations. Literally. I don't think it's a small problem. Anyway. David received the no. And, can I say it? It probably didn't feel good. It's not what he wanted to hear. I don't even think that he was expecting God to say no. But that's what God said. That's what he said. God's no did not derail him. Isn't that beautiful? God's no did not derail him. Did you notice in those verses that we read, David gathered together all the supplies for his son to build that which he was not allowed to build. That to me speaks volumes. That tells me that he received that no with gladness in his heart. Okay, God, I agree with you. I am not going to question you. I am not going to kick against this thing. You said no, it's no. Well, then, this is the least I can do then. Supply the materials that are needed. Isn't that beautiful? Thank you, brother. So, he gathers all the materials together for his son so that he can build the temple. David did not look back on God, on what God had not allowed him to do with disrespect or just negative thinking towards God. Instead, he looked back and he gives us a list of things that God did for him. Did you catch that? In our reading, he says this, it's on his mind, he's thinking about it. But then he says, what God, and then he lists the things. I think that's good advice for us also. Just because God says no in a certain area, it doesn't mean that God is not for us. Just because, you know the song, Count Your Blessings? When is it the most vital that we count our blessings? When we don't feel blessed, right? Right? Isn't that what David was doing here as an Old Testament saint? God had said no, but he counted his blessings on the other hand. In fact, he can even rejoice. He finds it in himself to be able to rejoice that God has chosen Solomon. Very, very revealing. Reflecting on what God had done instead of that which was not allowed. He could have walked away bitter, disappointed. He could have fallen into sin After all, he was a man like you and I. Is bitterness sin? Is bitterness towards God sin? Do you see how easy David could have fallen there? But he didn't. Well, do you have dreams in your life? Do I have a dream in my life? And I've had this dream for a long time. And it's just seemingly not coming together. It's not coming to pass. It's not becoming reality. What are we going to do? Maybe God is saying no. Doesn't mean it's wrong. Was David's heart and desire and motives and all that wrong for wanting to build the temple of God? Was it a bad thing? It wasn't. David just wasn't the man that God wanted to use for that. And so maybe we have dreams. Maybe we have visions. And maybe they're all good and right. But God says, brother, not you. I have a vision that we as a church in Comber will do a work or give ourselves to do for God to do a work in Mexico. And I've said it. I would be so happy. I could jump for joy. It doesn't have to be me going. As long as we can have somebody go. That is a vision. That is a dream that I have. Is it right? Is it good?
Yes.
Now what if God doesn't have me go? Maybe you have something like that in your life. I have a vision. I have a dream. Not just of Mexico. But that is one primary place. Where my heart is. Can we say, just say that, Lord, I accept your no. And be happy and rejoice if God sends someone else. And it doesn't even have to be from our congregation. As long as they're going to preach the true gospel. See, it's not about me. It's not about myself. It really comes down to, even in David's scenario, who is God? Me or God? Who has the right to say no? Who has the right to say yes? Remember, all things work together for good to those that love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Even the no's of God. We have to move on. I also like to note, for us to note that David in his old age, a part of what I believe, everything that had led up to the end of his life here, it all worked together for good in his life. It all worked together so that he could have a dignified ending. But I see David here as an old man, 70 years old or so, Still taking responsibility. Look at verse 9, just as one verse. And thou, Solomon, so David is speaking to his own son. He says, thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Solomon, know the very God that I know. That's what David is saying. And serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Just because God had told him, no, David, you're not the one that's going to build it. David didn't walk away from the whole thing. He supplied the materials And he instructed. He felt responsible. He instructed his son. He encouraged him. He exhorted him. He exhorted Solomon, his son, in two ways, or on two levels, if I can say it that way. First, there was Solomon's relationship to God. Did you notice that? David took the responsibility and exhorted his son, perhaps one last time, in his relationship to God. David had a heart that his son Solomon, he would know God and he would serve God and he would seek God with all of his heart. He felt responsible. We see a difference there between the way David is handling his son in old age versus Eli. We're not going to go there. Can I just sum up that first level of communication or responsibility that he felt with the words of John in 3 John verse 4? The old apostle John, he says there, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." You see David's heart going out like that towards his son with the instruction that he gives him. Those are the words that come to my mind. The words of the old apostle John. Now, John's not talking about his literal sons. David is. But I see the same heart attitude. David was concerned that Solomon would walk in obedience to God. Not breach, not mar the covenant or the testimony of God, but to pursue God. And then secondly, David speaks to Solomon on the level of his role as king over the people. You read verses 10 on downwards to the end of the chapter. We won't for the sake of time here this morning. But you'll see there David pouring out his heart on his son in regards to his role. I think David, from experience, he knew the pressures that Solomon would face. And that thus he encouraged him in his relationship with God. I'm sorry, I'm trying to bring this together here. What greater blessing could we pass on to our children? Whether it's old age and God's going to remove us off the scene, from the scene, or even today, than to instruct them in the ways of God. To instruct them to have a relationship with God. To instruct them to seek the face and will of God. To instruct them. David even touched on Solomon's thought life. Did you catch that? David was concerned that Solomon's thoughts would be pure. What greater blessing can we leave for our children? I sometimes have to wonder if David's responsibility that he took on Solomon, the instruction that he gave them one last time, how that didn't affect in Solomon gaining all that wisdom from God. You think David influenced his son? You think David, as a father, had anything to do with Solomon making that request when the books were wide open before him? Could have chosen anything. And God was going to do it and give it to him. I think David so expressed his heart towards his son with the responsibility of being king that Solomon knew nothing other than to depend on God and says, God, give me wisdom. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation or your conduct, your behavior be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that kind of what David was telling Solomon? You do this and God will be with you. Can we tell our children the same thing? Live a pure life. Live a godly life. Live a life committed and submitted to God. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. And we can pass that on to them. And God removes us from the scene. And they have a torch that's burning. In his old age, we also see that David relied. He relied on the people, on the nation of Israel. And he relied in the fact that they would be willing to work with their hands and their feet to help Solomon construct this temple. And you know that here's David, an old man, standing before this audience. And the picture you get as you read the account, the people worked gladly. They put their heart into it. David wasn't saying, Solomon, you take care of all of it. David kind of intervened or stood in between the nation of Israel and Solomon, and he was standing there and he was relying on the people to help his son to bring this great project to pass. What a sweet, sweet spirit. Just the fact that his son was king didn't, again, he maintained the size of his head. He says, people, we need you. Can I say today, leaders? How many of us are leaders in churches? Raise your hands nice and high. Can we say the same thing, that we rely on the people of the congregation to do God's work? If we have an independent spirit, then it's no wonder that children can't receive a no. We need each other. Solomon needed the nation, the people of Israel, to fulfill the work of God. All right. You can reread verses 25 we didn't read those verses. Let's read those verses here. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. My last point here this morning being that we find David rejoicing in his old age. Chapter 29, beginning in verse 20. And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. On the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David, his father, and prospered. And all Israel obeyed him, and all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Wow! Here's David. He's right in the midst. He sees, he witnesses, he hears everything that's going on. And he's happy. He's happy. He rejoices with him. Solomon surpassed him with the blessings and favor of God. Isn't that beautiful? Where did such character come from? Well, it started, maybe it started way before, but let's just go back to that lonely hill in Judah with the sheep. And so many times he went back there. Even after being anointed king, he went right back there. Character. True character. Character that's bendable, shapeable, moldable. Character that did not buckle when God said no. Character that did not become a piece of string when he saw his son surpass him. Glory! Can God still build character like that today? Brother, I struggled. I don't know how to end here today, but I'm trying to give us at least a little bit of an overview of David's life. I think that's all we've covered this week. It's just a little overview. I don't know what you were expecting. I have no idea what you were expecting to hear. Where you expected me to go. But I trust in the living God that we've gleaned, learned and applied something from the life of David. I'll say this. I shared this with my brother. I said, you know what? If I was assigned the subject, the topic that Brother David had for, just as one example, the Christian in his mind. I said, I looked at that and thank God for a body. I would have went off way off on a different trail. I know I would have. I know my own mind. I know what I'm thinking. I've been so blessed. And I trust the same thing can be true of you. That you, even if I went off totally different, a different direction than what you expected, it's God's word. Let's receive it as such. God bless you. Thank you again for your attentiveness and the opportunity. It's been a joy laboring with you and for you. God bless.